Shir is Ilu Nishmas Betzalel ben Yitzchak. Parshas Chukas, we find ourselves in Parshas Chukas. Again, another difficult parsha in Sefer Bamidbar to try to understand different storylines and different other events that happened in the parsha. Parshas Chukas is loaded be'emes with many, many different topics to talk about. The beginning of the parsha is the parsha Paraduma. Then the Torah discusses the passing of both Miriam and Aaron during this week's parsha, a truly tragic parsha. We lose two of the great leaders of Klal Yisrael, both Aaron and Miriam passing this week's parsha. We also have the terrible chet of Moshe Rabbeinu, of hitting the rock versus speaking to the rock, which ultimately led Moshe Rabbeinu, and for that matter Aaron HaKohen, not to merit to enter into Eretz Yisrael. And then we find at the end of the parasha, a topic which really deserves much more time, but because it's lumped with so many other events, does not get the discussion. Another storyline where Klal Yisrael complains about their status in life, about their situation, and another plague that wipes them out, and another way that Klal Yisrael learns a lesson about how to deal with this world. Then the end of the parasha is also interesting, which needs discussion, where the Torah discusses some of Klal Yisrael's war. If you remember, Klal Yisrael is en route to Eretz Yisrael, and while getting to Eretz Yisrael, we come across enemies, some we wage war with, some we don't, but that's also all discussed in the end of Parashas Chukas. A very, very loaded parasha, a lot of things to get to. So we'll try to go in order of the Torah and try to tackle as much as we can. The beginning of Parashas Chukas is Parashas Parah, the topic known as the Parah Aduma. Just from a historical point of view, this is out of order. The commandment of Parshas Chukas happened a long time ago. It happened the first year. When they came out of Mitzrayim, the following year, was when they got the commandment of Parshas Parah, which took place on Aleph Nisan, the same day the Mishkan was put up, which was the second year when they left Mitzrayim. So this is not going to be in chronological order. It's actually out of order. We're going a little bit backwards and we'll go forward. But this event of the Tzivoy of Parshas Parah, which we know of, was on Aleph Nisan, on the day the Mishkan was put up. And the Torah tells us, V'edaber Hashem el Moshe v'el Aaron. Interesting to note that this commandment was not only to Moshe, as Rav of the Torah is. Most pasuk starts off, "Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe leimer, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that." This is one of those psukim, and we'll have to discuss why, where this commandment was not only to Moshe, but it included Aaron as well. What was the commandment? Zois chukas ha-Torah. This is the chayk of the Torah. This is the chayk, which we literally translate to be a decree, which we don't understand. Ashetziva Hashem leimer. Dabel ben Yisrael, the entire mitzvah of Parah Aduma. So what's interesting about the mitzvah of Parah Aduma is that the way the Torah sets it up, the Torah calls it Chukas HaTorah. This is the chayk of the entire Torah. Although it's really only one mitzvah, the Torah calls it Chukas HaTorah. Rashi, over here in the beginning of Parshas Chukas, a very famous, well-known Rashi. Rashi writes the following. Because the Satan and the nations of the world, moinin. The word moinin is an interesting word. Yaakov Kamenetsky, if you read through his Sefer Emes Liyakov, he was a big Baal Medaktik. He took pride in Diktuk. He knew Diktuk well, which is today a lost art for sure on yeshiva people and on many people, that we don't know anything about Diktuk. But he points out, what's the word moinin? It's a funny word. I think most people read it, they think it means to count. Like moneh means to count. So Yaakov Kamenetsky points out it comes from the word oina. We have a prohibition called oinoz devarim. The Torah writes, you're not allowed to have there's a specific prohibition of oinoz devarim, that's to speak not nicely, and oinoz momen, and not to do nice business dealings. So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky points out the word moinin is rooted in the word oino, which means words. So we were afraid of, Zok Rashi, the Satan and the Umas Oilam, two separate people, are going to come to Klal Yisrael and say, ma mitzvah hazois. What exactly is this mitzvah? Uma tam yeshpo. And what's the reason behind it? So the Tzitzit Chacham points out there's two separate claims over here. The first claim is maha mitzvah zayis, what's going on over here? Meaning, what's this procedure that you're doing? Secondly, uma tam yeshbo, what's the logic behind the procedure? So two independent questions we're going to have to deal with. What's the answer? Lefichach kasa b'chuka. Therefore the Torah wrote that it's a chayk. Gzeirahi mefnei ha-melech, lefanai. Hashem says, listen, I told you to do it. Ein lecha rishus laharei racharei. You have no permission to think about afterwards. Very interesting Rashi. What's Rashi telling us? That the Torah told us that the mitzvah paradum is a chayk because the Torah is doing us a favor. Because we're going to have to answer to the guy. The guy are going to say, "This, what's going on in this religion? Makes absolutely no sense." So we're going to tell the guy, "You're right, great kasha. We're not allowed to talk about it. We're not allowed to think about it. We have no answer." A lot of kashas, I think, on this Rashi. First of all, the Tzitzit Chacham already asks, This is not the first strange mitzvah to explain in Klai Yisrael. The Sefer Chacham asks, Shatnez. Try explaining Shatnez to a guy. Klayim. Try explaining Klayim to a guy. Why is that more difficult than is the mitzvah of Paraduma? So the answer is, I think it's Pasha. The Sefer Chacham addresses this at the end of his piece. The answer is that the kasha on Paraduma is not why we're doing this. We do a lot of things. The kasha Paraduma, that the mitzvah itself is contradictory. Why is the mitzvah itself contradictory? Because it's metameh, those that were tahar, and those that were tahar become tahar. That's contradictory. So the goyim are coming with a taina, not why do you do things. They can understand that you do things because God said so. That's not their problem. Their problem is you can't do a mitzvah where itself is just contradictory. Half the mitzvah doesn't make sense. If it's a purification act, so everyone should become pure. If it's not, then why only some people? So that was the taina of the goyim. But what always bothered me about this Rashi is, since when do we really care what the goyim say? Also, we have to have a defense of when the goyim come with tainas. Well, let them think whatever they want. They think we're strange. They think they're archaic. They think we're weird. So let them think it. Well, what's this whole cheshbon? And it sounds like from Rashi that, like, without this, we'd be stuck in the debate. So we need a claim to answer the goyim. So we tell the goyim, listen, guys, leave me alone. Hashem said to do it, I do it. Well, what's this all about? So I think the pshat in Rashi is that there's two chidushim over here. I think one element is Rabbi Yaakov talks about this, Rabbi Yaakov Kametz talks about this in Masechus Avos. He says there's an element in life that we don't have to flaunt everything we do to the goyim. We do things because Hashem said to do it. It doesn't have to always make front page of the newspaper. Not every time that we do things that seem strange to the world, do we have to go out and flaunt it to the world for them to have kashas on what we do. Sometimes we do it in the shashtil. Not everything has to become public information for the world to know. I think that's an interesting point. Yaakov Kamenetsky makes that point when it comes to the Akedah. He said the Mishnah in Avos tells us, Rashi says, that when Avraham Avinu asked Eitzah about the Milah, he asked, by in Elohim Mamre, he asked, should he or shouldn't he do the Milah? But when it comes to the Akedah, he didn't ask anyone Eitzah. So Yaakov says, because that's a big thing. Taking your son and killing him is a big deal. The goyim won't understand that. Don't tell them. Keep it under wraps. They don't have to know everything we do. The Milah knew. It wasn't a death experience, so that we can evolve them. So Yaakov's idea is, and it's very true today where everything becomes viral a minute later, not everything that we do the goyim have to know of and see of, because then we have to start defending ourselves. Why we do it, why we don't do it, and we don't always have the answers, or the adequate answers. But over here, I think the point is that we need to be mechazik in ourselves. Many times when you have to answer a claim, it means you have to have the claim clear in your heart. If we need to answer the claim, it means we have to be well-rooted in our heart that we really believe what we're doing. And the answer is we don't have a good answer for a paraduma. We have to be able to be comfortable telling the goyim, yeah, Hashem said so. And that is supposed to be mechazik in us, our emunah b'Hashem, where we say to ourselves we don't understand it, and that's okay. So it's not just that we're going to have to answer the goyim and tell them this is what God said. We have to be mechazik in ourselves this belief system where we don't understand it and we're doing it anyways. And that's why Rashi is telling us a bit that our response to the satan and the umas ha'olam, which is really the outside forces of the world, we tell them, listen, we don't know, but it's okay. We believe that Hashem says to do it and we don't question and we don't doubt it. And the more we say it, we start to believe it. So if we say it to the umas ha'olam, we say it to the satan, we internalize it. The more we internalize it, the more we believe in it. And that's why we have to understand this idea that chayk gzeira, it's the will of Hashem, that this is the way Hashem wants it. The Sifzei Chachamim says slightly different. The Sifzei Chachamim says that why did the Torah single out paraduma? He says because this looks very strange. The whole procedure looks weird. You take a cow, you burn it, you sprinkle. It looks very kishafi. It looks very like what the goyim do. So that's where the goyim are coming from. The fact that we do strange things, you want to do weird things, you don't want to wear klayim, fine. But to do something that looks like you're doing kishaf, it looks like you're going with another style of practice, that's where the goyim are going to start with their tainas. Deva said that was the issue over here. He learned that's pshat in Rashi, where there's two kashas, maha mitzvah hazois, what's the physical procedure, which is this burning and grinding and sprinkling, that looks really weird. And secondly, matam yeshba, what's the logic, because the mitzvah is contradictory, because it's metame the tohirim, and it's metahe the tmei. That's how the Sifzei Chachamim learns Rashi. The Archaim HaKodesh has a kashan on the Pasuk. It says, Zois Chukas HaTorah. This is the Chuk of the Torah. Asks the Archaim HaKodesh, this is not the Torah. This is one small chapter of the Torah. The Torah should have wrote, Zois Chukas HaTomah, Zois Chukas HaParah. This is one small chapter of Jewish law. Zois Chukas HaTorah sounds like, this is it. I just summed up all of the Jewish law is the Parashat Paraduma. It's a very small, very, very teeny part of the Torah. Why is it called Zeis Chukas HaTorah? So the Rechaim HaKodesh answers an unbelievable idea. He says, the way you read the pasuk is like this. Zeis Chukas HaTorah. The reason why we have this rule of Tuma and Tara and Parah Aduma is because we have a Torah. Says the Aruch Haim HaKadosh, Goyim don't really have Tuma. Even though we did have a share once on a Tuesday night about Tumas Akum, whether or not Goyim have Tuma to give to a Jew, can a Jew become Tummy to a Goy? But he thinks that the whole idea of Tuma is restricted for Jews. So he says that's the Pshat and the Pasuk. Why do we have Tuma and Tahara and the Goyim don't? Because we have HaTorah. Because since we have the Torah, we're at a different level. Our Kedusha is through the Torah. That's why we're bound by the rules of Tuma and Tahara. Mashenki, the Goyim who don't have a Torah, they're not bound by these rules. So the way you read the Pasuk is, Zois Chukas. This is the rules for Tuma and Tahara. Why HaTorah? Because we have the Torah. Which means it comes out according to Aruch Haim HaKadosh, something very interesting. Why do we have more restrictions than the Goyim? Many people look at restrictions as a pain in the neck. Life is harder for us. It's the opposite, says Aruch Haim HaKadosh. Because we're on such a higher level, we have more restrictions. So it's not because life is difficult because Hashem wants to make our life harder. It's because we're special. We're chosen, right? People that are from dignitary families have much more restrictions than someone from a simple family. You'll say, life is not fair. The answer is, but you're better. Because you're better, you're a higher level, you have to act differently. So because we have the Torah and we have the mitzvahs, automatically our lifestyle is more controlled, so to say, by the Torah, therefore we have more limitations. The Sefer HaChinuch, who still today no one really knows who the author is, there's a dispute amongst historians who wrote this Sefer called Sefer HaChinuch. We know it was written by a fellow named Aaron Halevi from Barcelona. That's very vague. That's like saying it was written by, you know, Chaim Schwartz and Chaim Weiss from Brooklyn. You know, okay? There was a lot of people during those times who had that name. He wrote a beautiful sefer called the Sefer HaChinuch. Some people say he was the Ra'ah. Many people don't like that because the Ra'ah was a Talmud of the Ramban. The Ra'ah in other places is never embarrassed to quote from his Rebbe, and he quotes from his Rebbe with respect. In the Sefer HaChinuch, he never quotes the Ramban with that type of title. So, probably it's not the Ra'ah. Most historians don't believe he was the Ra'ah, but he was a Chashev Rishon, lived in the 1200s, wrote a Sefer on all the mitzvahs. He writes in his introduction, he wrote this Sefer to be able to give a little bit of a spice to his child. I think his son was at that time getting ready for Bar Mitzvah, so he wanted him just to have a little bit of a taste for the mitzvahs. So he wrote a beautiful commentary, Sefer HaChinuch, where he goes through the rules of the mitzvah, and then he has a chapter called Tamei HaMitzvah, where he gives you the reason for all the mitzvahs. So if you were to open up a Sefer HaChinuch in this week's parasha, he goes by the parashas of the Torah, parashas Bereishis, all through a very, very beautiful Sefer. The Menchas Chinuch, a later Achron, wrote a commentary on it. It's a really terrific Sefer to learn. For a while I was teaching it. It's a real great Sefer. You get a lot of knowledge in Torah, a lot of really, really good ideas are there. So in parashas Parah, in this week's parasha, he writes, I would love to tell you the reason for parashas Parah, but I don't know it. So no one knows it. Shlaima HaMelech doesn't know. I don't know it. If I'm not even going to attempt to give you some rhyme or reason behind Parshas Parah. So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky writes in his commentary on Chumash and Emes Yaakov, he writes, what was the idea over here with the Sefer HaChinuch? Because says Rabbi Yaakov, the entire Parshas Parah is the realization that we have no idea why we do things. We know why. We don't understand always why we do it. Every mitzvah that we do is not because we understand the rhyme or the reason behind it. We do it because kach tziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if you would attempt to give a reason, you'd really cheapen the mitzvah. Therefore, says Rabbi Yaakov, the chinuch didn't even bother trying. Because if you would try to give you some reason, that would actually cheapen the whole mitzvah. This whole mitzvah was given as a chayk, not to understand this. If you attempt to understand it, what you're really doing is cheapening the mitzvah. Therefore, says Rabbi Yaakov, that's why the Ra'ah doesn't even attempt to give up shat. The Aruch Haim HaKadosh says the reason why it says Zois Chukas HaTorah is because Parah Aduma is the lesson for all of the mitzvahs. We think when we do a mitzvah, we know why we're doing it. We know why we wear tefillin, we know why we wear tzitzis, we know why we send the sukkah. Says the Torah, you think you know? You don't really know. Zois Chukas HaTorah, Parah Aduma is the lesson. That the same way you have no idea why you're doing Parah Aduma, you really have no idea why you're wearing tefillin, sukkah, and the other. We give reasons, you know, something to hang your hat on. But deep down, you know why you do mitzvahs? Because kach, Tziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every mitzvah that we do as Jews, the underlining reason why we do it is because Hashem said so. Period. Now, for some of us, we'd like to know deeper and more. Great, fine, terrific. And sometimes we have it, sometimes we don't have it. But the underlining theme says the Aruch Haim HaKadosh, we do mitzvahs for one reason, because Hashem said so. And the truth is, it's a Mefurash Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah in the third parak is discussing why we blow Shofar when we have what's called Tkiyas Demiyushev and Tkiyas Demumid. We have the Shofar, what we call the Shofar before Musaf, and the Shofar that's done during Musaf. So the Gemara says, why do we do this? So the Gemara says, what do you mean? It says in the Torah, blow Shofar. He wants to know, what I meant is, why do we have first sitting Shofar and the standing Shofar? What do you see from the Gemara? You want to know why you do a mitzvah? The answer is because Hashem said so. Period. End of story. Right from Chaim Shmuel Levitz, we're an Eved of Hashem. What does an Eved do? An Eved does whatever he is told. Doesn't question, doesn't think about, doesn't break it down and say, well, this makes sense, it doesn't make sense. We're all avodim. Our job is to do. Now, yes, sometimes we have an understanding or a glimpse into the understanding of the Ratzon Hashem. Terrific. But paraduma is the lesson that none of the mitzvahs we really understand. We think we understand. We think we have an understanding, and that's why we do it. Mm-hmm. Says the Aruch Haim HaKadosh, no, none of the mitzvahs we really understand. Some are clearer, but at the end of the day, says the Aruch Haim HaKadosh, all the mitzvahs that we keep are really because kach tzivei HaKadosh Baruch. Then Rabbi Yaakov goes on to say something very famous, which we've spoken about many times. It's Kedai Lechazer again. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky that the entire lesson of Parashas Parah is that we never really understand any of the mitzvahs. We don't really understand why we're wearing tefillin. We think the lesson is a deeper lesson that none of the mitzvahs really understand. Says Rabbi Yaakov, that answers the kasha. One of the mitzvahs that Klal Yisrael got in Morah. Morah was before Kabbalah Satorah, way back in Parashas Beshalach, en route to Kabbalah Satorah. We got a bunch of mitzvahs. One of the mitzvahs we got were Parah Aduma. That mitzvah wasn't even applicable in the Midbar. They didn't get paraduma. Again, they didn't bring the first paraduma until the second year we left Mitzrayim. Asks Rabbi Yaakov, so why teach Mara then? Teach it at Mara. Says Rabbi Yaakov, because Klal Yisrael will need to learn an intro to mitzvahs. Before they got all the mitzvahs, they had to realize, the same way you have no idea why we do paraduma, the other 612 you also don't understand. So Hashem gave them, before they got all the mitzvahs, they had to get this lesson. Remind yourselves, you don't know why you're doing X, you don't know why you're doing all the other ones also. That's why specifically, before Kabbalah Satorah, Klal Yisrael were given the mitzvah of Parah Aduma. I'd add to what Rabbi Yaakov says, and say it's not just the mitzvahs, it's an intro to Judaism. Klal Yisrael became a nation, really, at Kabbalah Satorah at Har Sinai. Before we joined Klal Yisrael, Hashem told us, listen, let me give you an intro to Judaism. This religion, it's not always going to make sense to you. And be ready for that. And before we said Nasim Nishma, and before we got the Torah, we had to know that. And that's why Hashem dropped Parah for us. Before we even started to talk about being Am Yisrael, Am Klal Yisrael, you have to realize, this religion has mitzvahs like Parah in it. What is Parah? Parah is an example of a lack of logical conclusion. In order to become a Jew, or to be a Jew, you have to realize that this religion is not going to be logical. What I mean by that is, not only don't the mitzvahs have to make sense to us, but Yad Hashem and how things work and the ups and downs of Klal Yisrael are not going to make sense. And if you can't accept that, then you can't be a part of Klal Yisrael. Part of being part of Klal Yisrael is realizing that this is not always going to fit my logic. Could someone explain to you why the Holocaust happened? And could someone explain to you why good people die and why there's terrorism? You can't explain it. But if you want to be in this religion, you have to realize that it's not your job. It's not our avodah, it's not our tafkid to understand it. So that was the intro to Judaism, was learned in Mara. Klausenberger Rebbe, after losing his wife and 11 children, said the famous line, which is kedai to repeat over and over. We say in at a bris, and we say on Pesach, the words b'dmai chayi. So literally it translates, through the blood we live, which means the schus of Mila and Karban Pesach. Said the Klausenberger Rebbe, and only he can say it because he lived it, b'dmai chayi means through the silence we live. From the Lashon Vayidim Aaron. If you want to know how a Jew survives through all the ups and downs and all the terrible events, it's through b'dmayich. Through being silent, not judging and not questioning and not trying to understand, because you're not going to. Says Rabbi Yaakov, that's what Parah teaches us. It's not about understanding. It's about separating from our personal desire to know and to understand and accepting it as an evet. Kach tzivei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, we live in the generation of Google where we can't walk around without knowing things. It's pasha to me that even 50 years ago, let alone 200 years ago, Klal Yisrael lived with a much deeper level of emunah b'Hashem. Why? Because there was a lot of things they didn't know. A guy lived in a farm in the middle of nowhere. He knew nothing. He knew how to milk his cow, produce his cattle, and that was it. He did not know how anything else worked. Today we live in a world where we know everything. It's amazing. We know it's going to rain in a half an hour. Okay? No one ever knew that. They knew it rained. When it was cloudy, it rained. It didn't rain. Today we know everything. So when we come across something which we don't know, it's very troubling. It's very frustrating. How can I not know something? So the first thing we do, we Google it. And now we do Siri. We don't even have to Google anymore. You don't even have to type. You can just talk. It's an amazing concept, right? They tell you everything. So what happens when you get presented with a situation where you don't know something? It's extremely frustrating. This is where the Torah is reminding us, it's okay. You don't have to understand why this happened and why that happened and why Hashem did this and Hashem did this to good people and to bad people and in between people. Not our job. It's much more of a relaxed lifestyle. It's from a pashat eitz atoyv. If you live that lifestyle, you'll be much happier. Instead of trying to figure out, why didn't I get that, and why did he get it, and why am I not getting this? Just say, Hashem, you know what you're doing, I trust you, you'll let me know when it's a good time. It's a much more of a simple lifestyle, it's pashat emunah, and you'll be a much happier person. There's a very big machloikish Rishonim, brought down in Shulchan Aruch in a couple of places. It's brought down in Rishonim in Maseches Brachos, in Maseches Megillah, whether or not the mitzvah of Parshas Parah is a mitzvah deraisa. A very big machlokes Rishayim. We've spoken about this many times in the Halacha Shurim. Whether or not what we call today Parshas Parah, the parsha that's read in Chodesh, the end of Adar, beginning of Nisan, whether or not that's a din deraisa. So many Rishayim, bunch of Rishayim, Shulchan Aruch brings it down as a Yeshayim, whole Parshas Parah is taka deraisa. So the obvious kash is, where does it say in the Torah you got to read a word about Parshas Parah? How can it be deraisa? So there's a famous pshat that Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky rejects. They quote it from the Malbum and the Chabina Rav that we have a mitzvah deraisa zechor es asher asa by the Chet Egel. We have a positive mitzvah. We always have to remember the Chet Egel. So why don't we have Kriyas Parshas Egel every single day? So the Magen Avraham explains, but it's embarrassing. We don't want to remind ourselves constantly that we botched up at the Egel, so we don't want to do it. So therefore says the Achrayim, so we know that we'll get to in a few minutes, the Rashi tells in this week's parasha that the kapara for the Chet Egel was the Parah Aduma. Oh, so by reading the Parah Aduma, we're fulfilling the mitzvah of reading the Egel. That's the pshat that many Achrayim bring down. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky rejects that. He thinks that's hard to believe. If we were supposed to read it, then we should have read it. This, you know, backward stuff doesn't work. So Rabbi Yaakov says, no. You know why it's mitzvah deraisa to read Parshas Parah? Because the pasuk in the Torah in Parshas Veschanan that says, "Zechar she'ktzavto alecho b'derech." Remember when I got mad at you on the road, in travel. So most of us assume it's referring to the Egel. So Rabbi Yaakov is referring to Mara. What happened at Mara way back? Mara was, they came and there was no water to drink that was sweet. So Hashem tells Moshe, take a bitter stick, throw it into the bitter water, and turn sweet. What was the lesson Klal Yisrael learned over this, says Rabbi Yaakov? They learned that not everything has to make sense. Because at that time, Klal Yisrael said, what the? He's going to take a stick that's bitter, throw it into bitter water and it equals sweet? That doesn't make any sense. Says Rabbi Yaakov, that's exactly the lesson. That not everything in Klal Yisrael has to make sense. That's the fulfillment of Kriyas Parshas Parah. Parshas Parah, what are we reading when we read Parshas Parah? We're reading a parsha that's absolutely no understanding to us. That's exactly what we're reading. Remind yourselves that there are things in the world that you don't understand. And Parshas Parah is the example of things you don't understand. It's more so, people ask, so why did the Torah pick Parah? How often do we do Parah? The answer is, Bizman HaMikdash, they did it very often. Everyone came in contact, quite often you'll come in contact with a dead body. It was Maisim B'choyim, it was almost as relevant as Avelos. So this was something that everyone learned. So therefore this was the mitzvah Hashem chose to give Klal Yisrael a very important lesson. The lesson is that not everything that's going to happen in life do we understand it, and that's okay, and we have a mitzvah to remember that at least once a year. We mentioned earlier the kasha of why is Aaron involved in this equation? Why is it command Aaron and Moshe? All the other mitzvahs, Aaron is not included. So the Medrash asks this kasha. And the Medrash says, because Parah Aduma is heavily involved by the Kohen. He's very much involved in the whole procedure, so we mentioned him. I thought the pshat is maybe different. I thought maybe we can answer is because what was the whole lesson of Parshas Parah? We mentioned the lesson of Parshas Parah is accepting the will of Hashem without questioning. Aaron was one of the first people in the Torah to do that. Vayidem Aaron. Aaron lost his son, he didn't say anything. That's again, we spoke about this heavily in Parshas Shemini. This was an unbelievable tragedy that befell Aaron. On the happiest day on the calendar for him was the biggest tragedy. So if anyone had questions on Hashem, it was Aaron HaKohen. And he had no questions. So Aaron was the one who appreciated or understood how Hashem runs the world. Aaron was the one who got this commandment. On top of that, if I was Aaron HaKohen, I would probably be very upset. Comes along my younger brother, and he runs the show. Aaron, second fiddle. The whole time, Aaron, second fiddle. Assistant to Moshe Rabbeinu. So if I was Aaron HaKohen, I'd be, hey, listen. Aaron HaKohen was the one who had the power of speech. He had a better Kayach HaDibur. He was involved with the people from the get-go. And all of a sudden, as Moshe comes from Midian and takes over the town. Never once does Aaron complain. Never once does Aaron have tainus. Aaron accepts, because Kach Tziva Hashem. That's Aaron's entire lifestyle. That's why for this mitzvah, Aaron is included. Because Aaron was the one who lived his life with the lesson of Parah Aduma. Therefore, the Torah includes him in the lesson of Parah Aduma. Maybe that's pshat, and why Aaron is so involved in the Parah, because he is the example for what the lesson of Parah is really supposed to teach us. Rashi, at the end of the parasha of Parah Aduma, all the way in Perek Chaf, Rashi quotes from Moshe Hadarshan. There's a whole different outlook on Parshas Parah. Till now, our attitude towards Parshas Parah is lack of understanding. Just accept it and move on. Don't ask many questions. We don't understand it. Move on. Now, all of a sudden, there's a rhyme and reason for Parshas Parah. Says Rashi that there's a reason. What's the reason? This is supposed to come and be mechaper on the Chet Egel. The purpose of the mitzvah of Parah Aduma is why? Is to come and be mechaper on the Chet Egel. There's one major problem. The major problem that L'chaira is again, they got Parah in Mara. Mara was before they did the Chet Ega. So if the whole reason why we have a Parasha Paraduma was to fix up a mistake we made, we got it too early. We got the Mitzvah Para in Mara. Mara was way before we ever did the Chet Ega. So it seems to be out of order. That's the Chayra, a very stark Akasha on Rashi. Rashi quotes it to Gemara. I do believe there's a discussion whether or not the right Girsan and Rashi is Paraduma. I believe there's a Tartamim over there that has a discussion whether or not there was an abbreviation that was misread. I believe it was on Para because of this Kasha. Why would it be there? It seems to be out of place, which is a very strong question, as we mentioned earlier. So Rav Bik has a very nice pshat. Rav Bik says the theme of Para is the same theme. What's the theme? We have to get rid of this idea of we understanding the way Hashem works. That's we got to eradicate from our mind. He says it happened. At Kabbalah Satayra, Klal Yisrael got rid of it. They mastered it. Mara was the introduction, like we mentioned earlier. Introducing, getting ready to deal with the world without understanding it. And Klal Yisrael accepted it. Then they moved on to Kabbalah Satayra, everything was great. Then they hit the story of the Egel. When they hit the Egel, this lesson was lost. They needed to learn it again. That's Pshat Rashi. Not that this was the first time they learned it. No, no. They learned it the first time before they became Jewish, before Judaism started. But then they lost it. When they did the Chet Egel, gone. They lost total idea of understanding that Hashem is running the show because they tried to get involved. What was the whole idea of the Egel? We need to get involved because Moshe Rabbeinu is not coming back, as if we're the Bali Dvarim in the world. So therefore, Klal Yisrael had to relearn the message through the Paraduma. That's the way he wants to explain this Rashi. There's a Magen Avraham, it's a Mitov Kuf Pei. That's in Simonim that talks about fast days. It's right before Hilchos Rosh Hashanah. The Magen Avraham brings a minhag to fast this Friday. Erev Shabbos Parshas Chukas. There's a minhag to fast. Why is there a minhag to fast? Because King Louis, in 1242, 1244, different Gersois, he had a massive book burning of the Gemara. Now, the Gemara and the Rishonim. Now, you have to remember what type of loss that was back then. Because that's all they had was whatever was written by hand. So when that's gone, you mamish have nothing. This was a massive, massive tragedy to the Jewish people. You know, today, you know, we look at it and say, okay, so go to the printing press and make more, no big deal. Back then, everything was written by hand. So whatever kisvei yad they had of the Rishonim, of the Gemara, gone. Mamash, a major, major, major tragedy to the Jewish people. Therefore, writes the Magen Avraham, the minhag is to fast, parshas, chukas, erev Shabbos Kodesh, yom vav. So the Magen Avraham asks, so it's a very strange thing. All the Tanaisim are usually a day. The 17th day, the 13th day, the 12th day. What's the Friday of Parshas Chukas? So the pshat they say is, if you look in the Targum, what's the Targum of this week's Parsha? Zois Chukas HaTorah, Do Gzeiros Araiso. This is a decree of Hashem. So the way it goes is, at the time when this happened, in the times of the 1400s, they somehow were able to tap into, you know, Shemayim, and Shemayim said these words, Do Gzeiros Araiso. This is what Hashem wants. So it's very apropos, this parsha. This parsha is the entire lesson of not understanding, why would Hashem do this? Take the Torah that we shine him, worked so hard to write and burn, dog zeres araisa. That's the lesson of Parshas Chukas. That's why this fast is specifically to this parsha. This parsha is the realization of Hashem runs the world, we don't understand why. And that's why the fast was always nisyaches, to vav, to erev, Parshas Shabbos, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas, because Parshas Chukas is a Shabbos on the calendar for this realization of we don't understand the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. There's a famous Gemara in Kiddushin. The Gemara tells us a story about Doma ben Nesina. Doma ben Nesina was a guy, and he was very makbid on the mitzvah of Kibbut Aveim. Says the Gemara, what was the story? The Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, where they came and they wanted to buy the jewels, the stones, and he said, I'm sorry, I can't wake up my father, sleeping, I can't disturb him. And the Gemara tells us that was unbelievable scabrous, it took a lot of strength, and what ended up happening was, the Gemara says, what was his great reward? He was born in his flock, was a paraduma, to which the Jewish people spent a lot of money for, although he didn't overcharge them, he said, I'm only going to pay you the going rate, and he was merited a present of the paraduma. So the kasha on this Gemara was always strange to me, was, why was that his reward? So a lot of other rewards he could have gotten. Could have won the lottery. He could have found money on the street. Why this was the way Hashem had to repay him? With a para. So the pashup shan the Gemara is because you don't want it to think it's teva. We want this goy, Doma ben Nesina, to realize that this was a gift from Hashem. Anything else he could always possibly assume was teva. So this was a riot miyad Hashem. Maybe. I think the pshat based on this Rashi is much more miyushuv. What is the yisoid of the mitzvah of Paraduma? So Rashi says that the mother cleans up the child's mistake. The egel was the mother, was the child. Child made a mess, and the par is the parent comes and cleans up the child mess. What is the whole yisoid of the mitzvah of kibud avim? Many people, and this is something we've said many times, many people think the mitzvah of kibud avim is because your parents, they change your diapers and they got up with you in the morning, and that's why you have to respect it. I don't believe that's true. I think there's riots that's not true, because the mitzvah of kibud avim was given to Klal Yisrael when they were in the desert. In the desert, your parents didn't give you any money, they didn't put you through college, they didn't send you to tuition, none of that. So why is there a mitzvah of kibud avim? The yisoid ha-mitzvah is because that you know that there are certain people in the world that you know you can turn to no matter how much trouble you're in. No matter how deep in trouble you are, or how bad the thing you did was, we hope that there's certain people you could say, I know they're going to take care of me. Because that's what they are, they're parents, that's what they're there for. Therefore, that's why you have a chiv to mechabed them. So that's pshat of the parah. The parah is this lesson. Because a parent comes and cleans up its child's mess, that's why you as a child have a chiv to mechabed your parents. Because they come to clean up your mess. Therefore, you owe them that. That's why you have a reciprocal obligation to respect them. That's why Dabba Ben Asina got a paraduma. For Klal Yisrael to learn, look, paraduma. What does paraduma have to kibud avim? Because it's exactly connected. The child gets his mess cleaned up by his parent. That's why in return the child has to then go honor his parent. That was the lesson that Klal Yisrael was learning from this story, is that the lesson of kibud avim is this idea. It's not because they pay for your things and they take care of you, but it's a deeper lesson. It's because they come and clean up your messes. And I saw a beautiful idea. Not only do they come and clean up your messes, they come and clean up your mess when you are in the middle of being messy and dirty. Why, whenever you see a kid who's filthy and dirty, everyone says, oh, Baruch Hashem, I don't have to clean him, he's not my kid. But what does the mother do? The mother comes and scoops the kid up, gets all dirty, and then goes and cleans the kid because it's your kid. You care enough to clean him even when he's filthy and everyone else walks away and says, I don't want to go near it. That's the love, that a devotion that a parent has. And in return, the child shows respect to the parent. And that's pshat and the other Rishonim. Many Rishonim write that there's a chiyuv to mechabed grandparents, mechabed in-laws, even an older brother. So the question is, older brother, he definitely did not put you through school. He didn't change your diaper. He probably kicked you a couple times. Why should I have to honor my brother? In-laws for sure. They didn't send me to yeshiva. I only met them later. Grandparents. The answer is the same yisoid. The yisoid of kibud is not what they give you physically. The yisoid of kibud is because there are certain people in this world that you know, that you can rely on, that will come and clean up your messes. Obviously, parents on the highest level, and grandparents, and in-laws, and even an older brother, believe it or not, the older brother should feel the role of, if my younger brother messed up, I know I'll come and clean up his mess. Those people that you know in life are there to clean up your messes, those types of people, out of Takar Setoiv, you owe them back a chi of kibbutz. So I think based on this Rashi, we can understand that Gemara in Kiddush. Afterwards, the Torah throws in a pasuk over here. This is really the parasha of Tumah V'Tahara. And the Torah has a line over here in Perek Yotes Pasuk Yitzayin. It says the Torah, Zois HaTorah, this is the Torah, Adam Kiyomus Bo'oil, for a man who dies in a tent. So this is the parasha of Tumas Oil. We talked about this in Halachashir, about whether or not there's Tumas Oil with a guy, whether or not a kohen is allowed to go into medical school and all these other shows we spoke about, comes from this pasuk. But there's a famous Gemara in Brachas. The Gemara learns from this Gemara, Ein HaTorah Miskayim El Lamisha Memes Atzmei Olof. A person will not have Kiyam HaTorah, Zois HaTorah, this is the Torah, Adam Kiyomus Ba'al, a person has to die. He has to kill himself in order to grow in Torah, Ein HaTorah Miskayim El Lamisha Memes Atzmei Olof, unless someone kills himself over it. The question is, why here? Why is this the place where the Torah chose to teach you about how proper etiquette in learning Torah? Parashas Chukas. Middle, what's going on over here? We're middle talking about Paraduma, and then we're going to talk about Moshe Rabbeinu. Middle over here, the Torah throws in how to learn Torah. So I think the pshat over here is that the Torah is telling you, how do you succeed in Torah? You have to kill yourself over it. What does it mean to kill yourself over it? It means it's your life. Day in, day out, ups and downs, this is what you do. The same way a person puts his life, his entire soul into his business, and no matter what mood he's in, he goes out and pushes because this is his parnasa. That's what a person has to do with if he wants to be kind of Torah. So therefore, for many people looking at Torah, they look at it as almost like a chayk. So strange. You know, Bishlam, if a guy's sitting and learning halacha l'maisa, he's training to become a rabbi, so you understand why he's putting in so many hours. But if a person's sitting and learning what we call lumdus, our Sunday morning shiur, right? No, very little, if at all, halacha l'maisa. So you look at this and say, what are you guys doing? Learn something practical. You're just learning a chakira with tutzadim and a chayks rishayim, and there are people that spend their entire life day after day, breaking their head on a Rambam, or on a Rashi, or on a Tosfos, with no practical halacha l'maisa in their life. So to many people, that looks like a chayk. So strange. Why would you do that? The answer is that's what Torah is. To some people, it's viewed as a chayk. It seems so foreign and strange. But to those of us who understand Torah, this is what it's about. We don't only learn for halachic lamaisa purposes. We learn because that's the kima mitzvah v'yigisa b'yom v'layla. We learn Torah for the sake of Torah. Whether or not it's practical, we learn taris and kachim and things that are not negev b'zman hazeh. So maybe that's why the Torah threw it in over here, because to some people, they look at Torah as a chayk. So strange. You spend a whole day, your whole zman, we spent 3 or 4 years learning 3 or 4 blot in Maseches Gittin. So strange. Maybe it is strange, I don't know. But the point is, that's what Torah is. It's not just practical halachal ma'aseh. That's one element of Torah. But there's a Torah of toiling and learning, harvesting and learning. To that, to some people, is viewed as a chayk. And that's what the Torah is reminding us of. If a person wants to have success, he has to realize, he has to make his lifestyle, the day in, day outs of Torah, in order to have Torah that's mekayim. I saw a very, very unique pshat in this Gemara. That the Gemara is not only referring to Torah, it's referring to if you want to have any successful movement in Klal Yisrael. And at Torah Miskayim, Elamim Mishmei Misatzmai, means one has to make himself as if he's dead, which means he has to remove his ego from the equation. When a person is dead, he has no ego. If a person wants to succeed in a moisin, in an organization, in a school, in a shul, you want to make a difference, you got to make believe you're dead. What does that mean? It means you remove the ego from the equation. It's not about what I'm going to do and where my name is going to be and how many times I'm going to be honored. You want success? You make yourself like you're dead. What does it mean that you're dead? It doesn't mean you're not active. It means your ego is no longer part of the equation. If we can quote the great Ronald Reagan, he said the following line: "There is no limit to what can be accomplished in this town," meaning Washington, D.C., if it's not important, who gets the credit? Very, very true line. And it's so true when we deal with moistus and we deal with organizations, we're always trying to see, where am I going to make it to the front page? If we remove ourselves, we make ourselves like a mace, says the Rashi, we can get a lot more done. Very, very, very interesting idea. A new pshat in the pasuk at how to accomplish great things by removing ourselves from the equation. We move on to the next major topic in this week's parasha, Perek Chof. The Torah tells us, what happens? Vayavo'u b'nei Yisrael kol eida midbar tzin. Klal Yisrael is a movement. Now, we just skipped 38 years in history. We were just talking about Parshas Parah. Parshas Parah was the second year Klal Yisrael left. We just fast forward 40 years. We're holding down the 40th year of Klal Yisrael's existence in the midbar. Unbelievable. Fast forward 30 years just like that. It's great. Says the pasuk, Vayavo'u b'nei Yisrael kol eida midbar tzin. B'chodesh Arisha, we're talking about now Chodesh Nisan of the 40th year. The Jewish people are resting in Kadesh. First major casualty of the great three, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Miriam passes. And she is buried there. Miriam passes in this week's parasha. In the 40th year, in the first month, her brother dies in the 5th month. A few months later, Aaron dies. And then eventually, Moshe Rabbeinu dies as well. Says Rashi, why does the Torah put the two together? Now it's a deeper question because the 38 years in between. It's a real stark akasha. Because the Paraduma was in the second year. We're holding now the 40th year. A lot of in between time. Says Rashi, the famous Rashi, Lom Loch to teach us, Ma karbonos mechaprin, just like every carbon has a power to give atonement. Af miset tzadik mechaper. So too the passing of a tzadik has the power to be mechaper. Very hard Gemara to understand. How exactly does this work? A magic trick. Tzaddik dies, everyone gets kapar. How are we supposed to understand this Gemara? Is it just like, that's it, it's a given. Tzaddik dies, he moves on to the next world. All our sins are atoned for. Very hard to believe. I think the pshat is that the Torah is telling us that when a tzaddik dies, two things take place. The first thing that takes place is there's a void left in the world. Someone has to pick up the place of this tzaddik. So we all have to be a little better. Automatically. We mentioned this, like when the B'vad Yosef passed. We mentioned then that who's going to spend those 23 hours a day that he used to learn? We have to step up. We got to fill the void of that Mount of Torah. So when every time a great person dies, there's a void that we all start to realize, like, wow, who's going to make up for all the great that this person did? So we all become a little better. Because we all try, or at least try, to fill that void. That's one understanding. I think the other pshat is that when a tzaddik dies, sometimes we don't realize how great the tzaddik is until they actually die. Sometimes we don't know. We don't appreciate. Often we don't know about it. All the good stories only come in after they die. After, you know, all the magazines publish their articles, all of a sudden we realize, wow, this person was unbelievable. This tzaddik did this and this tzaddik did that. So many times we're not motivated to improve until after they die and we realize, wow, what did we lose? Now we say to ourselves, wow, now we have to step up the game. Now we got to become better. Wow, I read that story that this Gadol did that. Oh, okay. Now it requires me to become a better person. What was interesting about Miriam, the Gemara tells us in Tainis, and this is the Pshat in the next pasuk, V'lo yohoye mayim lo eda, Klai Yisrael had no water because the entire source of water, what was known as Be'er, was B'schus Miriam. Gemara tells us in Tainis that the Miriam was the reason Klai Yisrael had water all those years in the Midbar. And the moment she died, Klai Yisrael lost the water. What schus did Miriam have that Klai Yisrael got the Be'er? So two Pshat. One Pshat is because way back when Miriam was a small child, and she had to watch her brother be put into the ocean to see what's going to happen with baby Moshe. And she waited to see what was going to happen. B'schus that, that's why Klai Yisrael for 40 years had the water. That's one pshat. The other pshat, Medrash says, the reason why Klai Yisrael had the water b'schus Miriam is because when Klai Yisrael went through Kriyas Yamsuf, Miriam said Shira. We had it in Parshas B'Shalach. Miriam sung a female Shira. And b'schus that, Miriam gets the bear. So the question that always bothered me is, that happened a really long time ago. Really long time ago. And yet Klai Yisrael, for all those years, got the Be'er. Now Miriam dies, Be'er dries up. I don't understand. Why? The same way all those years, they got the Be'er for an event that happened many years ago. So let's keep it rolling. Why is it at the end? Because she dies. It's not like the event took place directly with her life. It happened many, many years earlier. So the same schus that she had then, why can't it continue? So I believe the Torah is teaching us a very valuable lesson, is that we have great leaders, and they come, and they go, and someone else needs to step up. We can't continuously piggyback on the greatness of previous generations without someone else saying, okay, so now what's going to happen? Great. Miriam was great, she lives a great life, but now she's gone. We can't live in the past forever. Someone needs to step up and be the next Miriam. Someone needs to step up and say, okay, we had great leaders, and who's going to be the future leaders? It's an obligation for us to step up and say, okay, so who's going to do it? So actually, here, Moshe Rabbeinu was the one to give this chuspah. But I think the lesson is deeper. The lesson is that we have to ask ourselves, who's going to fill this void? Who's going to step up, so to say, to be the next leader? We can't continue to say, well, Miriam is no longer here, so that's it, we're done. No! We got a new source of, a new Siba, a new reason for miracles, which means we all need to do things that make HaKadosh Baruch Hu want to give us Nisim and Eflois. What's interesting about the Be'er is water. Water is usually Nimshalo L'Torah. Which is funny that Miriam wasn't someone even obligated in the mitzvah of Torah. So why would the Torah give Be'er, give water, which is comparable to Torah, to someone who doesn't even have a tzivui in Torah? So I think this is pshat in the Gemara in Brachas. Gemara in Brachas tells us, Noshim b'maiko zachye, what merit do women have to go to Olam Haba? So the Chaim Shmuel Levitin asks, what do you mean, what schus do women have? They keep all the lois haseis, and they keep all the mitzvot say, shein hazman grab. What do you mean, what schus? So he explains that you have to have a connection to Torah. There's a special chelik in Olam Haba for those that are involved in Torah. It's not enough just to do mitzvahs. So women, where do they come to that? So the Gemara says, by helping their husbands, helping their children. Today we can add by supporting and other things. That's their ticket to Olam Haba through Torah. So maybe that's pshat over here. The Torah is teaching us that the Be'er Mayim, Mayim Zu Torah, look at the role that it came from, not a man who sits and learns Torah, through an Ish who doesn't necessarily have a tzivah. They play an unbelievable role in the Kima Torah. That's why the Torah specifically gave the Be'er through Miriam. Because Be'er is water, water is Torah, through an Isha, although it's not obligated to Loim Dei Torah, plays a very integral role in the development of the Loim Dei Torah. The Moshe Sternbach says it's slightly different. The Moshe Sternbach says, he says, Torah is a basic necessity that we all need. It's the foundation of our lives. You can't live without water. Says the Moshe Sternbach, the role of the Isha is as basic and fundamental as the water. She sets the tone. She is the active participant in what happens in the house. She's going to change the entire attitude of a home. Just like as essential as the water is to a human being, is the Isha's role in a home. And therefore the Torah gave us this idea of the Be'er Bedafka through Miriam. So it's interesting, Klai Yisrael messes up quite a few times in the Midbar throughout their 40 years. 9 of them take place in the first 2 years, and one or two take place in the last year. Points out the Alter from Kelm, in the 38 years in between, they didn't do anything wrong. Fascinating. Says the Alter, what's pshat? First year, first 2 years, they can't get it right. The last year, they botch up. 38 years in between, everything is peachy rosy. Why is that? Says the Alter from Kelm, an interesting psychological analysis. He says, what was significant about the first year and significant about the last year? They were called transition years. The first year was transition, leaving Mitzrayim, coming into the Midbar. says the Alter from Kelm, whenever we're in a transition mode, we tend to botch things up. Not because we're bad people, but because we're just not fully clear of what to do. We're transition. We're not sure what to do. Should we do this? Should we do that? What's right? What's wrong? We're very hard for us to get a handle on the situation. So the first year, Klai Yisrael is transitioning from Mitzrayim to the Midbar. The last year, Klai Yisrael is getting ready to transition from Midbar to Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, says the Alter, that's why they, so to say, mess up in this year. And in the first years, because whenever you're in a transitional mode, it's very interesting, this time of the year, Parshas Chukas, is this time of the year, the summer. For many people, it's a very big transition. They finished one school year, finished a major part of their life, whether it be elementary school, high school, college, whatever it be. Now they're transitioning to another step in their life. Many times jobs end in this time or begin in the year, a transition. Person has to be aware, whenever you're in a transitional mode, it allows itself for you to make mistakes. And that's why the Torah shows us that in the beginning and the end, was when Klal Yisrael had these problems. What happens? Klal Yisrael complains that there's no water. And they complained to Moshe. Why did you bring us to this desert to kill us here, we and our livestock? Again, they play the same card. Why did you take us out of Mitzrayim? Over and over they play this card. They do it later on in the parasha also. Why did you take us out of Mitzrayim? We should have went back to Mitzrayim. Over and over, Klal Yisrael plays this, why did you card? Why did you take us out of Mitzrayim? So Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know what to do. He's presented with a dilemma over here, so to say. So, the Torah tells us the famous story of Moshe Rabbeinu hitting the rock versus speaking to the rock. I am not here to attempt to explain what Moshe Rabbeinu did right or wrong. I have no idea. You look in the Arachayim HaKadosh, he brings down 10 pshatim in Rishonim to what exactly Moshe Rabbeinu's sin was. Should have he, shouldn't have he, should have done this. I'm not here to attempt to explain it. I would say, and there could be this as Kfira Gemura, I don't know. Maybe more people will listen then. I don't know. But I do think that there's a lesson for us to take away from here. All these parashas we keep on reading where Klal Yisrael makes mistakes. We botch, we do this wrong, we do that wrong. Then we get to this week's parasha where Moshe Rabbeinu Kaviyachol makes a mistake. I'm just wondering if Klal Yisrael is supposed to learn a lesson that it's okay, because if Moshe Rabbeinu can make a mistake, we're not greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, it's not a heter to make mistakes, but we beat ourselves up over the things we do wrong, and we think that we have to bury ourselves under the ground. Obviously, Korach ended up that way, because Korach was a severe level. But even the Meraglim, all these Averis, maybe the Torah is showing us, listen, Moshe Rabbeinu, Kaviyachol, Kefi Arka, whatever that means, also, so to say, had a mistake. So maybe the Torah is telling us that we're not Malachim. We do things wrong. We grow from our mistakes. We try not to make mistakes. But if a person says, how can I ever make a mistake? And beat yourself up for the rest of your life, that's not the Torah's way. Maybe that's possibly what the Torah is teaching us with the story of Moshe Rabbeinu. Then the Torah tells us about the passing of Aaron HaKohen. What's interesting is, Aaron HaKohen left a stronger, more lasting impact on the world, so to say, than Moshe Rabbeinu did. As crazy as that sounds, when Moshe Rabbeinu died, people mourned. But there was not a level of mourning that took place when Aaron died. When Aaron passed, there was a severe level of mourning. When Miriam died, points out the Kli Yakar, there was no mourning. No one mourned Miriam's passing. They didn't appreciate what Miriam did. They took it for granted. So Klal Yisrael got punished. What was the punishment, says the Kli Yakar? They ran out of water. Hashem B'davka stopped it. Hashem showed you don't realize what you lost. I'm going to show you what you lost. Now you're not going to have any water to drink. Klal Yisrael did not properly mourn Miriam. And when it says in the Pasuk, when it came to Aaron, everyone mourned Aaron. By Yivku Kol Beis Yisrael, everyone felt Aaron's loss. Why? Says the Rishonim. Because Aaron HaKohen was an Oyev Shalom V'Roidev Shalom. Every person that had a fight, every couple that needed help, Aaron was the man to help them. Everyone felt Aaron's passing. His passing left a long-lasting impact in Klal Yisrael. Greater, so to say, than Moshe Rabbeinu. So I think there's a very important lesson over here. Many people think that, by being a good person, by helping other people, you don't matter that much. Look what the Torah is telling us. Aaron HaKohen, although was not the one who taught us Torah, was not the one who gave us Torah, but he made the biggest difference in people's lives by being able to bring shalom between neighbors, family members, kol shekein, husband and wife. The ability that we have as regular people, being able to bring shalom, when we have the ability, when we can bring couples together, we can bring friends together, and in our family, in our neighbors, it's an unbelievable schos to be able to be a mar b'shalom. It's something that should not be taken lightly. What the Torah is telling us, that the greatness of Aaron was his ability to be able to bring shalom. And the Mefarshim tell us that after Aaron died, there was a breakdown in society. There was tons of fights. people didn't know what to do. He was, Aaron was the therapist of the time. And when he died, people were lost. People didn't know how to make shalom. And that's why the pasuk tells us that right after Aaron died, the goyim wanted to come attack us. Do you know why they knew it was a good time to attack? Because they knew there was a breakdown of shalom in Klal Yisrael. Because since Aaron was the one keeping everyone together, he was the glue holding all of Klal Yisrael together. When Aaron died, everyone fell apart. And therefore, when there's a breach of Achdus, when there's fights between people, husband and wife, neighbors, siblings, that's when Amalek or Canaan has a chance to attack. So Aaron's role was such an important role in Klal Yisrael, where he was, through bringing Shalom to people, it plays a very, very, very important role, to the point that because he died, it left a void in Klal Yisrael, and that's what allowed the Goyim to attack Klal Yisrael at that time in history.